Our gracious Father, thank you for this wonderful Bible passage, for teaching by Jesus to the disciples and to us today. We pray that you might help us to hear your word and may it apply to our lives. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine the scene. A young police officer taking his final exam at the police college. He comes across this question on the exam paper. It reads this. You are on patrol in the city when an explosion occurs in a gas main on a nearby street. On investigation, you find a large hole has been blown in the footpath and there is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van is the smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You see that the woman is the wife of your chief inspector who's away at interstate conference. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance. You realise he's the man who is wanted for a series of violent robberies. At that time, a man runs out of a nearby apartment and shouts, "My wife's expecting a baby!" And the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help. Of course, the explosion threw him into the river and he can't swim. Bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you will take. The young officer thought for a moment, picked up his pen and wrote these words, "I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd." I think we can all sympathise with that response. But in many ways it illustrates the pressure that we might face as Christians to do the same. Sometimes in life, we might want to take off our Christian uniform and mingle with the crowd. The pressure against being a Christian these days is often very hard. And rather than speak up for Jesus, we stay quiet. We take off our Christian uniform and we go along with the crowd. Well, today's chapter is on the Sermon on the Mount is a call for us to be a distinctive people. Jesus the King has come into the world, he gathers disciples, repents, believes the good news, and he sits down with them now to teach them what does it mean to be members of his kingdom? What does living a kingdom life look like? And the theme I've suggested, as you can see in my outline, is I think Matthew Piper said is about being faithful disciples. The Sermon on the Mount, as you can see on the sheet there, has been called many things. The supreme jewel in the crown of Jesus' teaching. The manifesto of the King. The Magna Carta of the Kingdom. But as I looked at the passage afresh, the theme of faithfulness came out to me. Because I thought, Matthew 1-4, as you've been studying, I think that's all about God's faithfulness to us. We're in a world of darkness. He sends his Son into the world to bring light to the world. For centuries it's been prophesied that a king will come. The king has finally come into the world. So God's faithfulness has been revealed by the sending of Jesus. And in this passage I want to suggest it's about our faithfulness to God. How do we live faithfully as disciples of this king? Now note the setting of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 1 of chapter 5, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he goes up to a mountainside and sits down. His disciples come to him and he begins to teach them. The people, there are two groups. There are crowds attracted to Jesus' miracles. They've seen him heal people and they're on the edge listening in. Well, what's going on with this? And then in front of him are the disciples. They've decided, I will follow this man. I want to be part of the kingdom. Jesus is speaking to both groups, in a sense, at the same time. Primarily the disciples, the crowd are listening in. At the end, he's going to give a challenge to the crowd, but it's mostly to the disciples. The place is a mountainside. He went up a mountainside. And many scholars assume that maybe this is an echo of the idea of Jesus as the new Moses. Moses went up a mountain to the Mount Sinai, as you know, to get the Ten Commandments, the law for the Old Testament, Old Covenant people, and give that to his people. Here's Jesus going, as the new Moses, who's going to bring a new covenant, goes up a mountain to give the new law to God's people. I think that's fair enough too. The other side that picked this up also is the fact that Matthew, in his gospel, he gathers all of Jesus' teaching into five chunks. Chapter 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 10, the commissioning of the 12. Chapter 13, the parables of the kingdom. Chapter 18, the life of the kingdom community. Chapter 24 to 25, the second coming. Five blocks of teaching with miracles and activity in between each of those blocks. Matthew sort of deliberately gathered these together, again, to echo, I think, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So here's the new Moses bringing his teaching to his people, and Matthew's picking this up, I think, in the way he's constructed the gospel. So people, place, posture, he sits down. He adopts the posture of the rabbi, the teacher, who is instructing his disciples who are sitting at his feet. So what does it mean to be a faithful disciple? First of all, as you can see on the outline, it means that it's to be faithful in character. And we start off with these, Jesus starts off with these eight blessings or these eight beatitudes, which talk about our relationship with God, the first four, our relationship with others, the second four. The beatitudes are very familiar to us in many ways, that we can forget to be surprised at how strange they actually are. Who are the blessed people? Who are the ones that God favours the most in this world? Answer, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. Now Jesus is not saying, if you want to become truly blessed, then work hard at those qualities, a bit like the famous title of a book, Humility and How I Achieved It. These are not commands to the disciples, but rather descriptions of what being a disciple of Jesus is like. This is our identity as God's people. To be a disciple is to be poor in spirit. We recognise as disciples that we follow him to Jesus because we know we need him. We know we don't have anything of our own to offer Jesus to ensure he accepts us into his kingdom. It's a bit like the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In contrast to the Pharisee who goes into the temple and prays, "Oh Lord, what a great person I am," the tax collector goes into the temple and looks, won't even look up to heaven. He beats his breast and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what it means to be a disciple, to recognise we're poor in spirit. We've got nothing to offer God. We go to God for his grace. It means to be somebody who mourns. Not mourn so much about personal loss, which of course we all do. We mourn the state of the world with sin and evil in the world. The world isn't as it should be. It needs God to come in and fix it. And Jesus declares, you will be comforted. Why? Because one day God will do it. God is already doing it. And one day he'll completely remake the world into the place it's meant to be. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's not saying, as St. Augustine said in his Confessions, "Lord, make me holy, but not yet." Rather, "Lord, I know I'm not holy. Please change me." Some have called the first four Beatitudes a declaration of dependence. The most blessed people in the world, says Jesus, are those who are aware we are totally dependent on God. Disciples are those who have a single-minded devotion to him. Well, the second set of Beatitudes focus more on our relationship with others. Blessed are the merciful, says Jesus, for they will be shown mercy. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be known as being people of mercy. As a church, we are called to be a people of a merciful people of compassion. looking after others' needs as the Good Samaritan looked after the needs of that guy who was beaten up by the robbers. He didn't go on the other side of the road as the Pharisee did. He went to that guy. It was inconvenient for him, but he went to heal the person, bind up the wounds of that person. We're called to be, as Christians and as a church, a listening people, to be a good listener. As a church community, it might mean that we're known in this community of Buninyong and Ballarat as a welcoming community. We embrace those who are a bit different from us. We don't just hang around with people who are just like us. We're open to others who are a bit different and seek to be merciful in our response to them. He goes on to say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. With COVID, we're all conscious about being pure outwardly, aren't we? Washing our hands, social distancing and so forth. But Jesus, of course, is talking about inner purity. In the context of relationship with others, I think it means being sincere, not being two-faced, not being hypocritical. When somebody comes to know us, we give them the real us, not some pretend us. Being pure in heart. Being peacemakers in the world, says Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God. God's disciples, us here, as much as possible, we seek to be at peace with others. Sometimes conflict it's not possible to be avoided, but as much as it's possible, we are peaceful people. And the final beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a tricky one. He's saying persecution is as much a feature of being a true disciple as being humble or being pure in heart. We may not feel physical persecution here in Australia, but lots of Christians are, of course, and we shouldn't be surprised if that's what happens to us. In the end, there's only one opinion that counts, not the crowds, it's God's opinion of us, and that might lead to persecution, or perhaps scorning, or being ostracised, whatever it might be. And what's the result of us being this sort of people? The answer is, Jesus says, as we live out this characteristic in our lives, we can make a difference in the world. We will make a difference in the world. Because later on, the next section, he says, hey guys, you're the salt of the earth. Hey guys and girls, you are the light of the world. As we put on Jesus' life into our life, we will make a difference and people will take notice. And as I shared my story about what made me become a Christian, I'm guessing if you look back on your life today, you're probably here today as a follower of Christ because somebody lived a life as Jesus described for you and you took notice. And you began to think, yeah, that's interesting. What is it about that? And that's helped you in your own life of discipleship. John Stott says in his little commentary, he says, Christians have too often blamed the meat of society for going rotten when the preserving salt has been taken out and gone into a holy huddle. Or we blame the house getting darker when the light has been removed. He says, it's time for Christians to recognise our responsibility to be salt and light in our world. To come to church, to encourage each other, to learn God's word, and then to scatter into the world and be the salt and light that God calls us to be. So there's the first section, what I've called being faithful in character. Secondly, he talks about being faithful in heart. Now this is a huge big chunk from chapter 5:17 to 7:12. But I think it can be summarised in two sentences. And the two sentences are where he says, do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfil them. And then secondly, the verse I've written there where he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This section, middle section, he's teaching his disciples back then and for us today, what do we do with the laws of the Old Testament now that we're Christians? All that stuff that Moses did. There's all these instructions in the Old Testament out there about eating certain food, keeping the Sabbath, making sacrifices. How do we interpret these? How do we apply it? Are these just gone? Forget that. We're New Testament people, not Old Testament people. Do we just, what if we say, how are they relevant to the Christians? Well, in this section, Jesus explains the relationship of the Christian to the Old Testament. Okay? I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets, he says. And what Jesus does, of course, he fulfills the demands of the Old Testament law by living it out perfectly in his own life, dying on the cross, because we have all failed to live out the Old Testament laws, and therefore, in a sense, his ultimate sacrifice, all those Old Testament sacrifices, point to him as the ultimate sacrifice. He's now fulfilled the demands of the law. But also, he fulfills the meaning of the laws of the Old Testament by revealing the true intent of those laws. So you see it in this section by these repeated phrases that Jesus uses in this middle section. You've heard it said long ago, you shall not murder, but I tell you, if you're angry with your brother and sister, you'll be subject to judgment. Not just a case of not murdering. Phew, I haven't murdered anybody. I must be a righteous person. No, it's also not having our heart full of murderous thoughts. You've heard it was said, he says, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look at a person lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've heard it said long ago, love your neighbour and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In this middle section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is basically saying true righteousness is a righteousness of the heart. It's not just our actions we have to get right. We certainly need to get our actions right and not go around murdering people or committing adultery. But it's our intention behind the action we need to be working at as well. God is not just interested in us fulfilling the letter of the law, but also its spirit. A faithful disciple is one whose outward actions mirrors their inner desires. And of course, this is the problem of the law. Whenever you have a law, The simple part of it was to break it. The other day, Glenda and I, on the way here, we went to Lavendula Lavender Farm. We had a look around there on the way here. And it was great, lovely English lavenders and French lavenders. Looked beautiful. And there was a sign, you know, do not enter. I thought, oh, I hadn't thought of entering it, actually. But maybe it would be quite nice to enter it and have a nice photo taken in the middle of all that lavender. The problem with it, this is the problem with the law. And I noticed this in COVID, when the lockdown happened. Suddenly there are a lot of laws we had to obey, and suddenly there was a lot of people trying to work out how they can get around those laws that they're meant to obey. because they didn't want to be inconvenienced too much. Now, the government, one person per household to go shopping each day, but, I forgot when I went shopping that day, that time, to pick up the milk. So maybe in my one bit of exercise, I might exercise by running to Coles, grabbing the milk, and going, I've met the law's demands, but not the spirit of the law, of course. You know what I mean? So the government has to issue more laws. Yes, you can exercise in your local area, but local doesn't mean 30 kilometres away. Yes, you can only see your immediate family, but immediate family doesn't mean your second cousin twice removed that you really haven't seen for a long time. As much as the government would like us to obey the spirit of the law, they don't have the ability to help us do it. So they need more regulations. Just as the Pharisees do, they here's the law, now there's 100 laws to tell us how to obey that single law. But Jesus says this, in my kingdom, I'm going to give you the help to do it. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but the one who is to come will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In God's kingdom, our hearts can be rearranged. We're given heart surgery by the Holy Spirit to enable us to live out the intention of the law. Certainly the law is the actual law, but the thing that is under the law, the intention of the law. It helps us want to obey God's law and not just do the bare minimum. So in this section, you see Jesus telling his disciples how to live out not just the bare minimum. We give, but unlike the Pharisees who make a song and dance of giving, we do it in secret. We don't need others to know about it, and we don't just give the bare minimum, we give generously. We pray, but we don't keep babbling on like the pagan, thinking that God will hear us because we're praying loudly and God will hear us. No, says Jesus, you simply pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." To be a faithful disciple is to be faithful not just in the outward action, but in our inner desires. I love what John Newton, the famous slave owner and author of the song Amazing Grace, said. He said, "I know what I ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But still, I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Why? Because the Holy Spirit that Jesus says is part of my kingdom has been given to each one of us to help us on this journey of changing our hearts to become the disciples that God wants us to be. Faithful in character, faithful in heart, and finally, faithful in practice. And this last little section is like every good sermon has a sort of a challenge at the end. And Jesus puts this challenge at the end of his sermon. He talks about the two gates, wide and small, the two roads, the broad road and the narrow road, the two trees, a fruitful tree and a barren tree, and the two builders, the wise builder and the foolish builder. And his challenge to his disciples and to the crowd is, which will you be? To the crowds who haven't made the decision to follow him, he says basically, if you put into practice my words, you'll be wise. If you put into practice my words, you won't be on the road that leads to destruction. So you need to decide who I am, that my words are important. And to the disciples who have said, "Yes, we believe your words, Lord," he says, "Well, just keep putting them into practice. Keep living out the life. Don't just come on a Sunday and forget what the preacher said and then disappear. Day by day, keep putting into practice Jesus' words in your life." Friends, I'm sure you know this, but holiness isn't an instant thing. It's a habit. It's a thing we just have to keep working at day by day. Yes, with the help of the Holy Spirit who changes us. We're not on our own, but it's something we have to be doing in order to be the people that God has made us to be. So you can see my final question is, what will faithful discipleship look like for you, for me, this coming week? I think that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It means to be faithful in our character, to recognise we're the poor in spirit, and our greatest strength is knowing that we're weak and we need God's help. It means that we'll be faithful in heart, that God's not just interested in us ticking the boxes, but our motives and attitudes, we need to keep reflecting on them. And thirdly, it means to be faithful in practice, not just hearing Jesus' words, not just putting off what God has called us to do, but to do them. So what will faithful discipleship look like for each of us this coming week? Let me pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, for the richness of the teaching. We pray that you'd help us indeed to be disciples who put into practice your teaching in our lives. And as we do that, Lord, may this congregation, this church, be a light on the hill for this community. And more people come to see what's going on at that church up there. And may they come to be like the crowd, to check it out, and eventually to make that decision to follow Jesus Christ. We pray this for Jesus' sake and for the glory of God's kingdom. Amen. Thank you, Mark.